Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The first stanza of the hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe, kind of frames this coming Sunday as some people will call it Good Shepherd Sunday, although according to the historic lectionary, it goes by a different name that we'll talk a little bit about here with Pastor David Peterson. It certainly is a theme for the gospel reading that sets the day. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. We have the Lord promising in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel to seek out his people like a shepherd. And of course, that hymn, all the other propers follow along with that theme. And we'll do so here for the next hour of Issues Etc. Welcome back. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor David Peterson will join us here in a minute. You can join us with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners are invited anytime or anywhere they listen to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
I want to start with the theme that you have kind of drawn up out of this coming Sunday for us as a way of introducing and getting into the gospel reading. You said it is a kind of generally spiritual warfare, but that to put it in my own terms, you want to remind us that we, in this scenario, we are sheep. Jesus is the shepherd, and sheep do not attempt to fight the wolf. Take us into that, if you would.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Satan is actually seeking to devour us. He's a real enemy, and we can't outwit him, and we can't outfight him. He's smarter, he's stronger, he's been around a lot longer than we have. And the battle moves in ways that are beyond our comprehension. We're easily overcome without even knowing it, because it's subtle and it's dangerous. So the only thing we can do, because we are sheep, is run away and insist on only eating in the Lord's pastures. That is, we're just going to stick to the words of Jesus, to the word of God, and we hide behind Jesus without shame, because that's his purpose and his mission. We confess that he's the shepherd, he's our shepherd, he knows what's best, we're only sheep. And he has made himself Satan's victim for our escape, and he's risen from the dead to lead us home. So this is who he is for us and who we need him to be for us.
With that said, take us into the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, the famous chapter in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter.
Well, it's John chapter 10, 11 to 16 is what's assigned. It reads, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, I think we need to add the next two verses. It's always legitimate liturgically to expand the readings. And this is a place where I think that really we need to go to the next two, because Jesus continues, For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So those last two verses really finish out the context and give us the purpose. I mean, Jesus explains it there. And it's really critical, I think, for the Easter connection, because here's where he says it's part of his prophecy of his resurrection, that he has authority to lay his life down and to take it up again. I think these last two passages also, in giving us our Lord's purpose and understanding of his own mission, keep us from becoming too sentimental about the Good Shepherd picture that Jesus gives us. It's kind of easy for us to sort of slip into a nostalgic idea where Jesus is romping around in green fields, petting sheep and playing with them and snuggling them and so forth. But the point is that he dies for them. This isn't Jesus that just likes to play with sheep. This is Jesus that lays down his life for the sheep in verse 11. But in verse 17, we get the further expansion that this is the reason that his Father loves him, because he lays down his sheep, his life, and because it takes it up again. And then again in verse 18, he has authority to lay it down as a sacrifice, and he has authority to take it up. So this charge, literally the command, is what he receives from the Father, and it is part of his obedience and part of his essence as the Son of God, fulfilling his Father's will in accord with his Father's will, that what he's doing here is saving us, not playing with us. And the picture that often comes to our mind is Jesus with, when we hear Good Shepherd, is Jesus with a sheep on his shoulders. And that's certainly a biblical image. We have the parable of the lost sheep that Jesus goes in seeking. But the Good Shepherd discourse is not about Jesus so much seeking a lost sheep, but again, it's the dying and the rising.
Now, let's talk a little bit about this notion of Good Shepherd. My family and I, we live in sheep country. It's not known to be sheep country, but it certainly is. There's a little town we live in Illinois, there is an annual sheep festival. We just went this last weekend, held down at the fairgrounds. Everything sheep, everything wool, everything meat. The food is great. You get to see sheep dogs work the animals and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, these people who keep these animals, they keep them sometimes only for their wool, but most of the time for their meat. A good shepherd will eventually raise a sheep and then either sell it to slaughter or slaughter it himself. That's a good shepherd. I mean, they make a lot of money doing it. They keep their families food on the table and a roof over their heads doing that. That's what a good shepherd is to us. What does Jesus mean?
Well, it's exactly right. What we mean when we say good shepherd, usually we would mean a competent shepherd, one who's profitable. And of course, Jesus, in the ways of the world, he's not good at this. He's not a competent shepherd. He's a lunatic. I mean, this is absolute insanity. I mean, if you imagine a rancher who said, I'm a good rancher, I love the cows, and I like to go out and pet them and let them die of old age in the fields, and I'll die or even send my son to die for cows. We would call the police. This guy's a lunatic. What Jesus is describing is a whole different level of goodness that is foolishness to the world. And, of course, it's a different sort of thing, because he's not serving himself. He's not profiting off the sheep, but he's actually laying down his life. And the gospel is, the good news of Christ and his sacrifice for us, is a kind of insanity to the ways of men. It doesn't work in the economies of men. It doesn't work in the farming cultures of men. And even David, the shepherd, the great shepherd king of Israel, did not die for the people. Uriah died for David, and so did lots of other soldiers. They died to gain David a kingdom to expand his holdings, that David might die of old age. But the Lord is not like us. And that is the critical point of this entire thing, that his ways are foolish to the ways of men, and all men, save the man Jesus, are really hirelings. And I would say, even including your pastor, including me and including you, Todd, that we care nothing for the sheep, because we're not going to sacrifice our children for our members. And we're not going to probably sacrifice ourselves either. Against thee only have I sinned, O Lord, in Psalm 51, is also true in the opposite. That is, only thee, O Lord, loves me. Only the Lord, only Jesus really cares for you. And because he's the only one that's willing to make this sacrifice.
So we can't, as pastors, regardless of how earnestly we desire to serve, love, and to shepherd our people, regardless how faithful we may or may not be, we cannot say, I am the good shepherd.
No, we shouldn't, at least, because we're not the good shepherd. We don't lay down our lives for the sheep. And not only don't we do it, but we shouldn't do it, because Jesus has done it instead. That's his role and his place. He's the one, and he's the good shepherd. He's the one that allows the wolf to take him so that hirelings and sheep might escape. That's the command of the Father. Charge in the ESV, as I read, I think is really too weak. Entole is the word in Greek, and it means command. It's the word that we usually use, is used for commandment. And this is what Jesus was sent to do. This is why he was baptized. He has the command, no one else. And it's not a self-chosen cross. This is what the Father gives to him. Now, we do need to remember that Jesus receives the law very differently than we do, because for us, the law always accuses. The commandments, what God requires of us, what we're supposed to do, what defines good works and sins. Even when it's in a positive light, even when God's telling us something nice, love your wife, there's an accusation underneath it because we haven't fulfilled it because we're corrupted with original sin. But if you can think about what the law was like in the Garden of Eden before the fall, the word of the God, the word of the Lord, don't eat from this tree, that didn't accuse Adam and Eve before they did it, before they sinned. It simply was. It was when they rebelled and they turned themselves against God that that became an accusing word of God and became law. So that the tension between law and gospel, between command and promise or command and grace, is not a tension inside of God, but it's inside of us. And the tension comes because we're not pure, because we're corrupt with original sin, and we cooperate to some degree with sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is free of sin, and he's perfectly in accord with his Father's will. So he doesn't chafe under his Father's commands. He recognizes that his Father's commands in love, and he loves everything his Father loves, and he loves everything his Father says. So when we say that he has this command from the Father, this is in no way negative. It's not a struggle. It's not a difficulty for Jesus to accept it. This is what it means when he says that he knows the Father and the Father knows him. They are perfectly at one will together. Nonetheless, it is the Son's role. It is his obedience. He is the advocate and the mediator and the sacrifice. So at the same time, for all of that, that he has this command from the Father, Jesus immediately adds that he has authority in himself to offer the sacrifice. This isn't simply a matter of the Father, this would be nice, that the Father and the Son are together. And it wouldn't matter how many Peters were crucified upside down or how many Lawrences were roasted over the fire or how great of a pastor your pastor is, because they don't have the command or the authority to die for anyone else. They are hirelings, in my mind, they're hirelings like us. They die for themselves. Peter dies for himself, and his death delivered him to heaven, but it didn't deliver anyone else to heaven, and he didn't die even for his own sins. They must be died for, and so also we must be died for, and that's why we've got the Good Shepherd. In fairness, I just want to admit that calling St. Peter and calling ourselves hirelings is a little bit different twist than historically most of the church has taken on this, but I think it's right. Most of the church has said, no, St. Peter and faithful pastors aren't hirelings. But I think in the context, in this discourse, we are. Because we don't care for the sheep enough to die for them, and we don't have the command from the Father to die for them. And there's got to be something that makes us quite distinct from the Good Shepherd.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 15th, we'll continue looking forward to Sunday morning. A little more from the gospel reading, and then we'll get into the other propers for the day. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Be of good cheer, your cause belongs to Him who can avenge your wrongs. Leave it to Him, O Lord, though hidden yet from mortal eyes, His hidden child.
O little flock, fear not, the foe stands a two. We're talking about this coming Sunday morning with Pastor David Peterson. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is a biography. It's one that you have not read before. I guarantee you haven't read before, unless, of course, you have done a lot of research into primary sources in German. You haven't read it before. It's called Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. It is the product of a lot of good, solid, and in-depth scholarship into the life and the times and the doings of Martin Luther's prince, Frederick the Wise. It's a great, fascinating biography, and as yet in English, untold chapter of the 16th century Reformation, and you'll want to get it and read it from Concordia Publishing House. Call them 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Peterson, some more thoughts here on the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. You give us a kind of a little glimpse into the interrelationship within the Trinity when you talk about love and obedience between the Father and the Son. You say it's part of their unity. What are you saying?
Well, it's this whole relational thing of fathers and sons. And we've kind of lost or we've softened the idea of obedience, but certainly in the ancient world, that's the primary understanding, that the son is a son is obedient to his father, and that there's this perfect mesh between their duties and their relations and their inner workings. And of course, God is love, and the Father loves the Son. He's the beloved in whom the Father is well pleased. But what the Father commands, Jesus obeys without question or bitterness. He goes willingly, gladly, even to the cross. And in this way, together, they not only love one another, but they also love the sheep. This really is the essence of being the Son, loving the Father and being obedient to the Father. In the ESV, it reads in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." And that's a good translation, and it's kind of a a complicated concept that can sort of spin us into weird ideas. Well, what if Jesus didn't do this? Well, that's a completely hypothetical. He's going to do this because he's obedient to the Father. And this isn't in any way to say that the Father's love is conditional and that he's testing the Son or something. But it just simply is that they are perfectly in alignment with one another. Again, so there's no disagreement, there's no discord, there's no questioning. I mean, we do see a picture of that that's hard to imagine in human beings, but in Isaac's obedience to Abraham, it doesn't say this in the text, but in Genesis 22, you know, Isaac could easily get away from Abraham. Abraham's an old man, and Abraham can't, you know, manhandle Isaac and tie him onto the altar of wood. Isaac has to cooperate, and that's an obedience and a willingness, a trust. That's complicit in all of this, and that's what our Lord is saying when he says, "For this reason, the Father loves me." He really is saying, "Because I am the Son." So that's what's going on.
So to come back to this kind of, there's no other side to the hypothetical there. This is not to invite a scenario in which the Father, in which Jesus is disobedient, because he never is disobedient. It's not in his nature to be disobedient to his Father.
Right, exactly. And nor is it in any way to say that here's the circumstances under which the Father stops loving the Son, because the Father can't stop loving the Son, and he isn't going to. So in the same sort of way that the Son can't be disobedient, the Father can't stop loving.
Jesus says there in that gospel reading that he knows his sheep. This is something that I'm sure, you know, the average shepherd could, if he had a small enough flock, claim to do, but this is something far more, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is, and this is really an intimate term. There are two words for Greek in, or two words for know in Greek, and one of them has to do more with head knowledge, we might say, and this word, know, has more to do with experiential knowledge, so something I know by experience and have grown into. It's the term for intimacy. It's the term that's used when we read in that passage that Joseph did not know Mary until the Messiah had been born. It's that word. So it's also used for physical intimacy between husbands and wives. So when Jesus says that he knows his own and they know him, and then says, just as the Father knows him and he knows the Father, he really is describing the most intimate possible and detailed knowledge of one another, and a knowledge that is kind and loving and deliberate. There's also something here that I think is incredibly comforting in the doctrine of election, because he's talking here about a solidity. He knows his own. There's no doubt about it, and all of his own know them. It's not our job to know who the true sheep are. Jesus knows them, and they know him. That's it, period. There's no question. Sometimes they're quite evident to us by their works and by their confession. I feel pretty confident that Martin Luther was one of Jesus' own sheep because of the things that he said and wrote and did. But other times, it's quite possible that Jesus' own are not really recognizable by us. If we hadn't gotten the recording of the conversation between Jesus and the repentant thief on the cross, we would never have known that that was one of Jesus' sheep until we got to heaven and found him there, because how would we know? He'd committed some horrid crime and didn't make any sort of good confession or life of good works in any way that we could see, that we could judge. But we have that recording, so we know. So the point is, we don't always know, but Jesus does always know. And I think there's a lot of comfort here in that promise, comfort for the survivors of suicide and other evil deaths, and or for Christian mothers whose children are not at this point confessing the faith or living a life of good works, that they're not showing the evidence of faith. That Christian mother can trust that Jesus knows his own, that her child is baptized, and she can keep on praying and wait and trust that God will do what's good and what's right, and he'll bring all of his own home.
We discussed Jesus as good shepherd, and you kind of said not good by our standard, kind of more insane by our standard. But what would you have us know about this word good that Jesus uses in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday?
Well, it's a great word. There's two words in Greek kind of for good, sort of like there's two words for no. Agathos and Kalos, and this is Kalos. Agathos is actually the bigger term. It means the substance of goodness. No one is good but God. That's Agathos there in, I think it's Mark 12. Kalos is a form and a consequence of Agathos. Jesus says he is the Kalos shepherd. And Kalos means beauty, nobility, something more than moral purity, that which comes out of God himself. And in the ancient Greek translation of Genesis 1, the Septuagint, the word that's used there for Jesus, or for the Lord saw that it was good, is kalos, not agathos. So God saw that creation was beautiful, that it was noble, that it was the result of his goodness. So it's a rich term, and here the idea then is that not that Jesus is good as opposed to being bad, but rather that Jesus, or that he's competent and profitable, you know, he's a good shepherd and that he's good at making money at this stuff. But rather, it is that what Jesus does in giving his life as a ransom is beautiful and noble, even if it's gruesome and horrific on the outside. And it's not good in the ways of men, of course, it's foolish, but to those who are Jesus' own, it is beautiful, fitting, excellent, and good. And we have this really nice connection in English that we talk about Good Friday. And that's it could be Kalos Friday. It's beautiful Friday. It's fitting because it's the culmination of God's love for us and the way he's rescued us. It's the good shepherd being good for us that we too would be beautiful and acceptable and fitting to him.
One last thought on the gospel reading before we take our break and get into the intro for this coming Sunday. It is cited in the Lutheran Confessions. To what end?
To prove that we can't only teach the positive, but we must also, in order to present the pure doctrine, we must also refute errors. And what we read in the introduction to the Lutheran the Solid Declaration, 1580, they write in just one part, in order to preserve pure teaching and fundamental, lasting, God-pleasing unity in the Church, it is necessary not only to present the pure, beneficial teaching correctly, but also to censure those who contradict it and teach other doctrines. For as Luther states, true shepherds are to do both, pasture or feed the sheep and ward off the wolves so that they may flee from other voices, John chapter 10. So it's very much a reminder that we need protection and we need warning, and this is a real war.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Moving on the other side of the break from the gospel reading in John chapter 10 to the introit, that would be Psalm 33. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You can find out more about Gottesdienst, and I highly recommend it, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
The thing that really is wonderful is to be able to read them as the witnesses that they are to the saving gospel of Christ.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers.
To deburden them from infallibility. Nobody believes they're infallible. Everybody agrees that there are things in them that they don't agree with. But the reading of the Fathers itself can be a huge help and light. If people have walk the terrain you walked before and made a map, it might be worthwhile to consult it before you head out in the same terrain. And in that way, their work through the scriptures has been most beneficial to the church across time.
You can meet and hear Will Whedon June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Jesus Christ. Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. We're talking about this coming Sunday morning, according to the Historic Lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We come to the intro at the psalm and its antiphon. What do we find there? If you would discuss the name of the coming Sunday, and what should we be looking forward to?
Well, it reads this way: the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Alleluia. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, alleluia, alleluia. So we get this invasion of alleluias into the intro during the Easter season. That verse is verse 5 of Psalm 33, and that steadfast love is in Latin, misericordia. So it's the misericordia domini, the mercy of the Lord, or the steadfast love of the Lord, and in the old translation, the goodness of the Lord, so connecting to the Good Shepherd. And it's going to then be a psalm that is confessing. It's very much focused on the glories of creation, the Lord storing up the deeps and forming the oceans and all of this stuff, and kind of an anti-Gentile psalm in the sense that the war horse is a vain thing for safety, and the nations are gathered against, but the Lord holds them in derision and so forth. We don't get all of those verses in the intro, but that's what the psalm is. It's pulling to the promise that God's mercy is filling the earth and that creation itself is serving God's plan and that those hostile forces to the faithful will not overcome, but God will be faithful, which corresponds really beautifully with, of course, the Good Shepherd who stands between the sheep and the Satan who is seeking to attack them. So the name comes, it's the first words in Latin would have sounded out on this Sunday, Misericordias Domini. That's where the name comes from. And the idea then is we're confessing that the earth itself, creation itself, is full of God's mercy. And we are really prone to forgetting that. It's one of the weakest points, though, of the theory of evolution. And so I always like to point this out, because evolution teaches the survival of the fittest. But in reality, human beings are actually quite frail and weak compared to the rest of this planet. So we're not the fittest. Evolution doesn't seem to really fit with what we experience, because no other omnivore on this planet has to cook his meat before he eats it or he'll get sick and die. And no other creature requires clothing to live. And we do. We require all of this outside stuff. And of course, this idea of food being prepared and cooked and also of clothing are directly tied to salvation, because God fed and clothed Adam and Eve with the first sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, and he continues to do so today. And both of those things not only provided for their physical needs, but also foreshowed that God would cover their sins and that God would feed them with his body and blood. Anyway, the fact that we're the dominant species on this planet is not because we're the fittest or we're the smartest. It is because of mercy. It is because God has intervened and caused us to be the dominant species because he has given us dominion over the earth. And the other thing that goes along with this, the earth being full of the goodness or the mercy of the Lord, is that there is a lot of superfluous good in the world, even after the fall. And we sometimes, I think, forget that too. We have this kind of weird idea that we're living on bread and water with the bare minimum of stuff. And sunrises and sunsets don't actually need to be pretty. We don't need the companionship of dogs, or in your case, cats, right? We could get along without that. We don't need the joy of baseball or V-twin engines or any of these great things that really are just merciful. They're just God allowing us to enjoy the goodness of creation because he loves us. He gives these things in mercy because Christ has redeemed the world. And there's much to rejoice in all of that stuff. But beautifully, of course, the psalmist, as he always does, brings us back to the central reality that the Lord delivers our souls from death. He is our help and our shield. So it is a psalm and an intro that brings us back to Christ. It's Christ that stands between us and our enemies, and it's Christ that's good to us now and will be good to us forever.
In the collect prayer for this coming Sunday, there's a beautiful little turn of phrase addressing God, who by the humiliation of your Son did raise up the fallen world. Take us into that prayer.
Yeah, it's a great. It picks up the language from Psalm 33. And also from the gospel, by the Lord's humiliation, we've been exalted. And so we ask that the Lord would grant to us perpetual gladness and eternal joys. I mean, this collect is really just drenched in the spirit of Easter. I love this, the perpetual gladness and eternal joys. What more could we ask for?
And the Old Testament reading, Ezekiel 34, what will we find there this coming Sunday?
Well, here's really where we get the language that Jesus is going to pick up for the Good Shepherd. I'll just read you the first part of it. It's familiar. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So this is, of course, in the gospel, what Satan wants to do. He wants to seize the sheep and scatter them. And in Ezekiel, we hear it is the Lord himself that will unscatter the sheep. He will gather back into one church, into one flock, one shepherd. And so you've got this is the language that Jesus is picking up on. The Old Testament metaphor here is more focused on the mission to the Gentiles, that there will be one church and one shepherd than the gospel. And, of course, Jesus is going to pick up that language, but he's going to expand it to be more specific because, of course, the way that he's going to bring them to paradise is going to be by his death and resurrection. So it's really a beautiful connection between Old Testament and New Testament.
The epistle comes from 1 Peter. This is one of the rare places where we find this in the church year. 1 Peter is not often visited. It also happens to be absolutely one of my favorite. Peter has a way of just boiling the gospel down into the most succinct. We get some of our best stuff. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Straight out of the mouth of Peter. The guy was a wordsmith. What do we find here in 1 Peter 2?
Well, we get, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So he's reminding us that the death and suffering of Jesus are examples for us. Jesus embodies the law, and he shows us how to fulfill it. He shows us what righteousness looks like. What does it look like to actually love your neighbor as yourself? It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus dying. And while Jesus isn't only an example, he absolutely is an example, and this is explicit here. But, of course, he is also the actual sacrifice and atonement for us. His wounds actually heal us, forgive our sins, declare us righteous. He does actually love us as himself, and he gives us everything, even his Father's love and a place in his kingdom and his own innocence. And Jesus doesn't just show us the way, then he is the way. Because you were straying like sheep, says Peter. But now, by his healing wounds, by his bearing your sins in his body, on the tree, in your place, you've been reconciled and returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Yes, it's quite rich in the gospel, I'd say.
One other thought on there before we take this break. I mean, we have here Peter's, kind of his way of dealing with a lot of Old Testament material. I hear Isaiah in there.
Yeah.
A lot of that stuff. And to me, and I just wanted your thoughts on this, since you are, at least in my opinion, one of the best preachers we've got. This is obviously sermonic material. This isn't something Peter just shook out of his sleeve. This is something he sat down carefully considered as he wrote it and probably edited it many times into its final form. How he can say in 7 to 8 lines an entire sermon right there. What are your thoughts with about a minute before a break?
Well, and it's just, right, and it's such a great example of law and gospel. I mean, the first part's very clearly law, but it's law that is informed by the gospel. It's law that is defined by the gospel and that the gospel fills out, and then he just ends it with this. Yeah, it's you're right. It's just, you could just read it for a sermon.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with him on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 15th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. We will be looking at this hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe, and we'll also talk about the Alleluia verse, where we are reminded of Jesus after his resurrection. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Amen, Lord Jesus, grant our prayer. Great God.
The final stanza of the hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. We're going to look at that hymn here in just a moment with Pastor David Peterson. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Folks, we have just passed the halfway mark for attendees to this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Our attendance this year is limited at 400. We just crossed over 200, have about 201, with a little more than 2 months to go before this great premier conference for the laity, the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference. Dr. Paul Meyer will be there. He'll be making 2-hour-long presentations on biblical archaeology, the historicity of the New Testament. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway making the case for the differences between men and women. Pastor Will Whedon making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers, and more, all there at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Now, registration is $100. That includes meals Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. We are also excited to announce that we will be providing childcare for children 16 and under for $35 per child, and this includes their meals as well. You can register and find out more at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can contact Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Send him an email, Craig, at issuesetc.org. It's the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 19th, and Saturday, June the 20th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Peterson, the Alleluia verse is, you brought it up to be highlighted a little bit here. The Alleluia has returned for the Easter season and the rest of the church year until next Lent. But what is in this particular, this Sunday's Alleluia verse that we ought to pay attention to?
Well, we've got two sentences. The first one from Luke 24, the Lord was known of them in breaking of bread. And then from John 10, the gospel today, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And this is just such one, it's just a great example of really the common liturgical brilliance and profundity that just often slips by us. These sentences are so brief, and there's so much in today's gifts or the gifts for that Sunday that it's just easy to miss. Before I say anything else, I just want to say that if we miss it and it slips by us, it's okay. They'll be there next year. I just hate it when people are like sad and upset they've been missing this stuff their whole lives. It's okay. There's a lot there. You can't get it all. You got stuff going on. Don't worry about it. Different things hit us at different seasons and times in our lives. There's always more, and there's no test. You got your whole the rest of eternity to rejoice in these things. Anyway, what happens here is that the sentence from Luke 24, of course, is about the Emmaus Road disciples on Easter Day, recognizing, knowing that Jesus is the risen Lord and their Savior, and they're forgiven as they receive the Holy Communion, that in the breaking of the bread at Emmaus. That's how they know Jesus. And then that's set directly alongside of the sheep knowing Jesus, right? I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. So the great intimacy of knowing Jesus, of being his own, is realized in Holy Communion, which really is the Easter sacrament. It's just spelled out there. It's like you were saying about St. Peter. It's just so brief and quick, and yet so much wonderful joy in it.
I mean, it really shows that when these things were being formed, in some cases over the course of millennia, that this wasn't just what someone thought would be cute or nice to say that day. I mean, this is the kind of stuff where we have the deep, profound wisdom, learning, devotion, piety. We benefit from all of that of those who have come before us in the historic liturgy.
Right, and it's like, well, I always talk about it, it's like it's distilled. It's been percolating, and it's distilled down to, right, it's not cute, it's not clever, and it's not necessarily always obvious, but it's just deeply simple and profound, and it just speaks. And there's so much there, you know, things are going to slip by us, but that's one of the great things, that it never runs dry.
Let's discuss the hymn of the day, actually not the hymn of the day. The hymn of the day that would be suggested here in our particular tradition would be The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, which is a fine hymn. It's essentially a paraphrase of Psalm 23. But you are, for your own reasons, suggesting that the hymn of the day spot be given to O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe, the one that we've been hearing the stanzas of. What's your reasoning there?
Well, the hymn of the day, in my mind, ought to be the strongest hymn that we sing that day, and it ought to be as directly connected to the gospel for the day and the themes of the day as possible. And oh, little flock, fear not the foe. It's a Lutheran hymn. It provides quite a bit more insight into the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life in defending us against a real foe who seeks to destroy us than the other hymn does. So this hymn confesses particularly well that we are attacked now and we suffer now, but it will only last a little hour, that Christ himself is our captain, that he is God's Gideon, who is risen from the dead, who will show his power at the last and bring us to the place of constant praise. It's really a marvelous hymn that embodies what it is to be a sheep being protected by the Good Shepherd. It has the nice thing, too, I don't know if this is true, the legend in our current hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, this is hymn number 666. And the legend is that the editors did this quite deliberately because the Lutherans aren't superstitious about that number. So the thing from Revelation about the mark of the beast and the number of the beast, we're not afraid. That number has no power. But then they did put this marvelous anti-Satan hymn in there.
One other thought on that with about a minute, and that is, you said at the beginning that we ought to flee to hide behind Jesus. He is the one who sets himself in danger in our place, that our task is not to stand toe-to-toe with the devil. We are sheep. He is a wolf. But even as we hide in Christ, we do not cower from the devil behind Christ, do we?
No, that's absolutely right. We are confident that Christ has overcome him and that the victory is his, and in being his, it's ours because we are his.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Pastor Peterson, it's always a pleasure. I look forward to our next conversation.
I'm looking forward also. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to pick up on our series, The Liturgy of Ordination at Long Last. Pastor Will Whedon will be back with us to pick it up there. I don't even know where we'll be, but I know that we didn't finish it, and we're going to try and do our best to finish it with Pastor Whedon. We'll discuss Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be with us again as well. You see the picture here. We're constantly told not to fear the foe. Satan is not, he's fierce. He's our enemy. He's stronger, smarter, more experienced. He has seen our kind before many times. He overthrew our first parents who had the advantage of sinlessness, and he does not consider us much of a challenge in terms of temptation or overthrowing us. This is precisely why, against such a foe, we need Christ. We don't need Christ simply to help us in our battle against the devil. We need Christ to take our place in the battle against the devil. So like a little child who stands behind his father, confident that his father will protect him from any danger, we flee for refuge to the infinite mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And we allow Christ to do what he has been commanded to do, to stand between us and our enemy. Whether that enemy is the devil or our sin or even death itself. And he's already done it and defeated this enemy, whether it be the devil, our sin, or death itself. So while these enemies are formidable, while these enemies would certainly, if we had no Christ, cause us to cower in fear and would overcome us immediately, we do not fear. But we are not confident in ourselves. In fact, we are confident only in Christ and not in ourselves at all. Not one little bit. So we remember, we are sheep, he is a wolf, but there is someone even greater than the wolf, and that is the Good Shepherd. Good like no other shepherd has ever been or ever will be, the only Good Shepherd there is, who, as he tells us in this coming Sunday's gospel reading, lays down his life for the sheep. That's how good he is. He lays it down and then he takes it up again, and that is what we continue to celebrate with every coming Sunday, whether it be Easter or not, that our Good Shepherd has laid down his life and taken it up again in his resurrection. He has done this in perfect obedience in our place as our substitute to his Father. And that's that place that we occupy behind him, with him between us and our enemies, is the safest place in all the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.